Good morning. This morning, I'd like to start by talking about King Hezekiah. And, King Hezekiah was a fairly prominent king of Judah. And I'm curious if you remember, was King Hezekiah a good king or was he a bad king?
Considered good.
He was considered good. In fact, he was considered a great king. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't make mistakes, but in the grand scheme of things, he was considered a pretty good king. So what was it that made King Hezekiah such a great king? Well, maybe it was his parents. Anybody remember who Hezekiah's parent, who his father was? His father was Ahaz. And what do you remember about Ahaz? Was he a good king or was he a bad king? He was one of the worst, exactly. So King Hezekiah was a great king, but he wasn't great because his father was great. His father, Ahaz, was probably one of the worst kings of Judah. He worshipped idols. He allowed children to be sacrificed to idols. He basically sacked the temple. He took money from the temple in order to pay tribute to the king of Assyria. He wasn't a good guy. So maybe Hezekiah was a great king because he was a great parent. But who was Hezekiah's son? Anybody remember that?
Manasseh.
And what do we know about Manasseh? He was probably the worst of the worst. Manasseh was so bad, he rebuilt all of the idols and all of the high places that Hezekiah had torn down. So now we get a little hint as to why Hezekiah was good. Manasseh worshipped idols himself, and it appears to me that Manasseh offered his own children on these idols. And Manasseh practiced witchcraft and sorcery. He was wicked. He was probably one of the more wicked kings. So Hezekiah wasn't a great king because he had great parents, nor was he a great king because he himself was a great parent. And he wasn't a great king because he reigned for a long time and was old and wise. He started reigning at the age of 25 and reigned about 29 years, so he died at the ripe old age of 54. That's not really all that old in the grand scheme of things, is it? So what is it that made Hezekiah great? Well, let's go to 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. And here in 2 Kings 18, we're going to read just briefly about what made Hezekiah great. Now, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. So what is it that made Hezekiah a great king? Well, he did what was right. More specifically, we learn that he removed the idols. His father Ahaz worshipped all of these idols. There were idols in high places. There was this thing called Nehushtan, which was the bronze serpent that Moses had made. This was being worshipped as an idol, and Hezekiah removed it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29 through chapter 31, it provides more detail about what the good things that Hezekiah did. He purified the temple. I get the picture that the temple was just full of junk, that Ahaz hadn't used the temple. And so Hezekiah cleans it out, he purifies it, he reinstates sacrifices, he keeps the Passover. He sends messengers to the children of Israel who live in the nation of Israel, specifically to Manasseh and Ephraim. He sends messengers to them and says, come worship with us, come partake of the Passover with us in Jerusalem. Now some came, most didn't, most laughed at his messengers. Hezekiah reinstituted the tithe. He did all kinds of great things. He listened to what God's commands were, and he followed them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verses 20 and 21, this is what it has to say about Hezekiah. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did with all his heart, so he prospered. But this wasn't it. This wasn't all that Hezekiah did. Because I stopped short in 1 Kings chapter 18. I just read verses 1 through 3 to you. In verses 5 and 6, we learn a little bit more about Hezekiah and why he was a great king. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. See, Hezekiah was a great king because he trusted God. What does it mean to trust? Trust is that belief in someone or something that it will be reliable, that it is certain. That's trust. Have you ever thought about how powerful trust truly is? Think about when you trust someone, how much power you're giving them. You're empowering them. Let me give you an example of how powerful trust can be. I think we all know the man Warren Buffett. He's, as the world goes, he's a pretty great guy. He's the CEO of a company called Berkshire Hathaway. And Warren Buffett acquired a company called McLane Distribution, which was a $23 billion company, and he acquired it from Walmart. Now, a deal of this size involving two publicly traded companies would typically take months to complete and cost several million dollars in what's called due diligence. We're going to make this deal. Let's make sure that what you're telling us this deal is going to be about is in fact true. But because both parties, Warren Buffett and the then CEO of Walmart, trusted each other, this deal, a $23 billion deal, was accomplished in a 1 2-hour meeting and a simple handshake. That was it. And this wasn't all that long ago. Now think about that. That is not the way business works today. In less than a month, this whole thing was completed. From the time Warren Buffett shook hands to the time he acquired McLane Distribution was 1 month, and his only involvement was a 2-hour meeting. Buffett wrote in his annual report, "We did no due diligence. We knew everything would be exactly as Walmart said it would be, and it was." Think about how powerful trust is. That example is used by an author of a book called The Speed of Trust. The idea that in business, if you trust someone, you can make decisions very quickly, and you can make things happen very quickly. But it really speaks to the power of trust. If you trust someone, you empower them. When you trust someone or something, you rely on what they are telling you to be true. Now consider how different things are when there is no trust. And I bet you've been in this situation. Have you ever worked with someone that you don't trust? Now it could be someone at work. It could be, you know, you ask someone to come help you with a chore. Maybe you've asked your children to do a chore and you don't trust them. You ever been in that situation? I bet every one of us have been in that situation. And what do you do? What do you do in that situation where you have to work with someone who you don't trust? Well, you watch their every move. You double check, triple check. Or maybe you just find a way to work around them or just to exclude them altogether. Has that been the situation with you before? One of two things either happens. Either you sort of look over their shoulder all the time because you really don't trust that the work that you've asked them to do or the work that they're supposed to accomplish is going to get done. you're sort of their big brother, or you just work around them, or you just exclude them altogether. Well, I know that so-and-so is just not going to get this done, so I'm going to just work around them. Currently, there's a situation at the hospital that I'm involved in. We're starting to discuss starting a new medical practice in Springfield. And I've done this at least twice before, and I know how to do it, and so I've been asked to be involved in it. And I've been working with a number of other leaders and physicians with this project, and it's sad to say, but I just don't trust them. And so as a result, let me first explain why I don't trust them. I don't trust them because of past experiences. Sometimes our distrust is built on past experiences. Well, you said you would do this, and lo and behold, something else happens, or you're asked to help in a situation and then come to find out that you were just some pawn in some bigger scheme. So I don't trust the folks involved because of some past experiences, and partly because I don't believe that they have the best interest of the organization at heart. I think they have ulterior motives. And so I suppose in a way I do too, but I don't trust them. And so when we have these various meetings or conversations, when I have these meetings or conversations with these leaders and other physicians, do you know what I do? Every word that I say is very calculated. I think and consider, well, do I want to say it this way? Do I want to say it another way? The physician who is working with me, who I do trust, he would probably describe what we do as scheming. But you're not honest in a way. You don't say everything that you know you should say because you're not sure how it will be received. I've circled back on people to see if what they've discussed is really what in fact is happening. And you've probably been in these situations before too, where you have to work with someone you don't trust. And as a result, you're not very productive. But you know what it looks like when you don't trust someone. This morning we're going to talk about trust. And specifically we're going to answer this question: in whom should we trust? And I want to remind us of one key passage. We'll look at it now, and then we'll look at it at the end as well. And that's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. And in this passage, we're told very clearly who we should trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. You know this, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Now you know that, but here's the question. When things get tough, when it's difficult, when things don't work out the way that you expected them to, who do you put your confidence in? In whom do you trust? See, because when we trust, we make ourselves vulnerable, don't we? Either that or we acknowledge our own vulnerabilities. I bet every one of you has either seen or heard of or potentially participated in some kind of trust exercise. I thought I'd ask Clayton if he's ever done this with his group. And I bet he's done something like this, some kind of trust exercise. Well, let me give you an example of one trust exercise that I myself will never participate in. And I'll tell you why here in a minute. But one person gets up on a rock, or they're on some kind of platform. They're elevated amongst everyone else, and everyone else in their team stands in two lines, and they form this human net. And then what happens, right? You've probably seen this. Maybe you've done it. The person that's elevated, what do? They cross their arms and then they fall backwards. Now, I have not participated in such an event. You may have, but I'm told that feeling of standing elevated and falling, you have to trust that the people behind you would catch you. That feeling is something that is very unnatural. Well, what are you doing? You're exposing your own vulnerabilities. You're counting on other people breaking your fall, catching you. Now, the reason why I'd never do that, this exercise was done some years ago at Mike and Linda's house, and there's a snapshot that's at the perfect moment with Tad on one end. I think Brandon Tetero is with him. And here's Rodney Engel falling through their arms, and he's about this far from smashing Christy Nowitzki, who's trying to take a picture of this. It's just an awful scene that you know is getting ready to be painful for two people. And I don't know the end result of it. I suspect that all of the men who were supposed to be catching Rodney laughed. But do you think Rodney's going to do that again? Probably not. Why? At least not with those group of men, because they have lost his trust. You see, we make ourselves vulnerable when we trust people, when we trust in general. We acknowledge that we are weak in some way and we need help from someone else. You know, let's go back and talk about Hezekiah. Hezekiah didn't always trust the Lord. There in 2 Kings 18, he was mentioned as being great because he did trust the Lord. But he wasn't always that way. For the first 14 years of the reign of Hezekiah, he did in fact trust God. Then the Assyrians came. In the fourth year of his reign, he saw the Assyrians besiege Israel, the nation of Israel. And at the end of the seventh year of his reign, he saw Israel carried away in captivity by Sargon. Now, he saw this happen to other nations as well. For 3 years, they besieged Israel. Eventually, they just took everything. This is when Israel is just destroyed. They're gone. There was no remnant of them again. Prior to his reign, Hezekiah's father Ahaz began paying tribute to the Assyrians, to Sargon. And Hezekiah continued to make these payments. I don't know if it was because Hezekiah saw what was happening around him that he continued to make these payments. I assume he was aware of them. But he continued to make these payments until one day he stopped. Hezekiah thought that, you know what, I'm not going to make these payments to Assyria. And instead of trusting that God would take care of him and the nation, Hezekiah made a deal with the Egyptians. And God wasn't very pleased with his decision. And so in Isaiah chapter 30 and 31, Isaiah here tells King Hezekiah why God is unpleased with this deal that he's made with Pharaoh. This is what it says in Isaiah chapter 30, the first three verses. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." Then again in chapter 31, again the first three verses. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, and do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster, and will not call back his words, and will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who helped will fall down. They will all perish together." God's not happy that Hezekiah, who for 14 years had instituted all kinds of reforms, when it got tough, what did Hezekiah do? He didn't lean on God like he had done when God prospered him. Instead, Hezekiah leaned on the Egyptians. He looked for power in physical things. Guess who else wasn't real happy that Hezekiah wasn't paying his tribute? Well, this time it was Sennacherib. Sargon had been dead and gone, and a new king had risen, Sennacherib, and he wanted his money. He wasn't happy that Hezekiah had stopped paying him. And in 2 Kings chapter 18, we read in verse 13 this: "And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, 'I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay.' And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasury of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria." Wow. Here, Hezekiah, who trusted in God, the king of Assyria comes and takes all the outlying cities of Judah and then comes to Jerusalem. And Hezekiah says, "Oh, I've done wrong. You just tell me what I owe you and I'll pay you." And he pays out of his own treasury. He pays out of the treasury of the Lord, and he still doesn't have enough money, so he strips the gold from the temple doors. Wow. So you think Sennacherib is appeased with this? No. You know, Hezekiah had already made one mistake by not trusting in the Lord when he stopped paying tribute. Now he's made a second mistake by paying a ransom instead of trusting in God. The Assyrians went away for a time, but then they returned to besiege Jerusalem again. And this time, Hezekiah learned his lesson. This time, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, the children of Israel had built up a wall. They had solidified their fortress around Jerusalem. And Hezekiah in verses 6 through 8 here is encouraging the men who are watching the walls. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Then we go down a little bit further into verse 20. "Now because of this, Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried out to heaven." You see, here's the army of Assyria besieging Jerusalem. You know, he made the deal with the Egyptians. Guess who didn't show up to help him? The Egyptians. He learned that the first time, and so he paid the ransom. Now he doesn't trust that the Egyptians are going to come, and instead he does two things. He trusts in God and he prays. You know, I find it interesting what his prayer is. His prayer is recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 15. "Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherub, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations of their land and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God alone.' Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard.'" You know, one thing I forgot to mention to you is that between the time that Hezekiah encourages his troops to be strong and of good courage and don't be afraid. You know what's happening? The messenger of Sennacherib is standing outside the wall yelling in Hebrew to the people, don't trust in Hezekiah, don't trust in God, don't trust in all of these things, trust in Assyria. And Hezekiah knows that this is happening and he prays. And Isaiah comes back and says, God has heard you. So what happens? Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, beginning in verse 21, this is what happens. Remember, Hezekiah says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Well, this is what he knew. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. So when things get tough in your life, who do you trust? That's really the question today. When things get tough, who do you trust? Which Hezekiah are you? Are you the Hezekiah who trusted in the arm of flesh that came from Pharaoh in Egypt? Are you the one who trusts in the Lord? Let me remind you of some passages that God talks to us about in Psalm. Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. The Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the time of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. 62 and 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. 56, 3 and 4. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? You see, we have to trust in the Lord. When things get tough, when we think things are going to go bad, we shouldn't make a pact with Egypt. Instead, we should pray to God. Because trusting in anything else is foolish. The world tells us, never trust anyone but yourself. Because in the end, that's all you're going to have, yourself. But God tells us in Proverbs 28 and 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. And then we have this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. You see, God here, through Jeremiah, says, don't trust in the flesh. Don't trust in man, because that's nothing. You'll be like a bush in the desert. Instead, trust in the Lord, and you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And it's in that context that Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. See, to trust in yourself is to be a fool. To trust in possessions is also to be a fool. You remember what we're told about the rich man who put trust in his own possessions? He built bigger barns and said, I'm going to rest and take ease. What does God call him? You fool. You fool. It was in this setting also that Jesus proclaimed that one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. In Psalm 20 and 7, we're told this: some trust in the chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, we're told this: command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You see, if you trust in things, if you trust in possessions, if you trust in money, God calls those things uncertain. In Jeremiah chapter 7, we're told not to trust in a false hope. You remember what was happening here? We've studied this here recently. But Jeremiah was telling them, hey, you need to get ready because God is going to take the nation away. And instead, these other prophets were saying, oh, hey, that's not going to happen. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4, do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Then down to verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Put your trust in God, not in some feel-good message of some false hope. So what will it be? That was the question I asked you in the beginning. In whom will you trust? When things go not so well, who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust money? Are you going to trust people? Are you going to trust the government? Are you going to trust yourself? Remember what we're told in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. This morning you have an opportunity, as you do every moment that you breathe, every moment of your life, to put your trust in God. If you've not acknowledged Jesus as your Savior, if you've not been baptized, then what you're telling God is, I trust myself. I think I'm pretty good with where I am. Instead, I'd encourage you to put your trust in God. Psalm 13 and 5, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. 26 and 7. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord, our God. You have an opportunity to put your trust in the Lord, whether it's through the waters of baptism or to acknowledge some sin that you've had or to place membership here. If there's something the congregation can do, let it be known as we stand and sing our closing number.